So today, I would like to conclude our series with a message titled, Why Does Fear, right? Why does fear make so many money decisions for us? Why does fear make so many decisions for us? Good, bad, what we spend it, what we don't buy or purchase or spend it on, fear kind of dictates some of that. But let me get us all on the same base or the starting point and ask you this. Ever waited, and maybe the Englander brothers might enjoy this because I thought about you with this question, is ever waited on a long line with someone for a roller coaster or a water slide, and as soon as you get to the very top, to the very front of the line, they bail on you? Like, they literally like, that ain't for me. They walk across, excuse me, and they go on the other side, and they just get off the line. They're not having it, right? And you were like, what just happened here, right? What just happened? You feel all, they left you all feeling frustrated. No one walks away happy. You're annoyed. They're embarrassed. Everyone's confused, right? And there's usually a little saucy conversation that takes place when everybody gets down. You're like, hello? What happened here? I thought you wanted to do it. I did, right? I did, and I kind of still do. Then why didn't you? I don't know. As I got closer, I got nervous, and I started to sweat, and I started feeling that funny feeling in my stomach, and the toilet was calling me, and I started running these worst-case scenarios in my head of what could happen in my head and decided that it's better to be safe than sorry. But all of us have done this with someone or something before. We get inspired, right, or excited about an idea. Man, I'm going to run a marathon. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to school and get my degree. I'm finally going to stand up to my boss and give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to book that trip. I'm going to start that business. And we really want to do it. We feel like we should do it. We research and plan for it. We're convinced that we'll be proud of ourselves on the other side of it, that it would make us and our lives better. We even initiate the first couple of steps. But when that moment comes to take that big step, right, to take the big step, one where you are fully committed, there's no return, right? We just can't do it. We just can't do it. And here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned from my experience of people who've bailed out on things in the past. It's never a one-time occasion. There's a good chance that they've done it before and they'll do it again. And each time their frustration with themselves and your frustration with them grows. This is why some of you don't share your goals and your dreams with anyone anymore, because you failed to follow through so many times that nobody believes that you'll do it. Nobody. Nobody believes that you're going to take that leap of faith, including yourself. And you don't want to be that way about that thing, but it just keeps happening. Why is that? Well, I think it's fear. I think it's fear because fear is the force that sabotages our follow-through, even if it's something that we really want to do. I think fear kind of holds us back from stepping into the unknown, into stepping into something that we really, really want. I think this is part of the reason why people get annoyed when a church talks about money. We don't like being reminded of something that we know we should do, but never get around to. At least that's the pushback that I get. Rare are the moments when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, I don't believe in being generous. Nobody really tells me that. Rare are the moments where someone tells me, I don't want to help others with what I have. I don't think people should support the local church that they love. I don't agree that God wants his followers to be givers. Nobody really kind of tells me that to my face. And as it turns out, my experiences match up to the research on this subject. 2/3 of Americans give to charity. 1/3 of all charitable giving in the U.S. goes to churches. 10 to 15% of churchgoers give regularly. Most regular givers give on average of 2% of their income. 84% of the church attendees believe those they attend, attenders believe those they attend should give more to their church. 53% of churchgoers say they'd give more. Can we take the echo off? I'm getting a lot of echo up here. 53% of churchgoers say they give more if their pastor asked them to. 16% say their pastor directly asking them to give would discourage them from giving. So most of us want to be open-handed with our money. We want to give. We want to be generous. We want to financially support what God is doing in the world. But few of us actually do. Why is that? Why is that? It goes back to what I mentioned before, fear. Fear. Now, most of us wouldn't call it that. Right? Most of us wouldn't call it that. We'd say something like, no, I'm just being rational. No, I'm just being practical. I'm being shrewd with my resources. I'm trying to conserve my resources. I'm being smart. I've got to get some things in order first before I can give. But part of the reason we don't call it fear is because we don't like admitting that we're afraid. We don't like admitting that we're afraid. Also, we've known people with money fears and we're not like them. We're not like them. But here's the thing. Financial fear falls into at least 4 categories. 1, not feeling secure, which is not being confident that your base needs will always be met. A lot of people fall into that. 2, not commanding respect, not being admired for who you are and what you've done. 3, not realizing dreams, which is not being able to do what you want to above what you have to. And 4, not having influence, not being able to impact how other people think and what they do. And those are the 4 fears, the categories that fear falls into. For most of us, one of these core fears is driving the majority of our money decisions. One of these fears is driving the decisions that we make with our money. And chances are, if you're married, you don't have to raise your hand here. Some of you want to deny that. It's okay. I'm speaking to my sister right now. Just joking. If you're married, right? If you are married, your spouse's main money fear is different than yours. Your spouse's main money fear is different than yours, which is part of the reason you guys are arguing about your finances. Imagine you're in a fight with your spouse about how to manage your budget and whether or not to spend this or to give to that or to invest over there. And they're pushing their perspective about your finances, your family finances, really hard. But it doesn't feel all that logical to you. And you come out and say, well, I think that you're convinced we should do this because you're controlled by your fear. How would that land in your relationship? How would that sound? If it doesn't go well, and I'm just taking a wild guess that it probably won't go well, it doesn't mean that the statement isn't true, that the fear is making the decisions for them, but that it's a sore subject. It's a sore subject. Nobody wants to admit that fear is making their financial decisions. Nobody wants to admit to that, which is why we deny its fear and label it something more noble sounding, a little more charismatic, right? Nobody wants to say that, yeah, I let fear make the decisions for me, whether I should do this or that. So how do we want to feel when we think about, discuss, or make decisions with our money? How do we want to feel? We're going to dive into that this morning. We're going to start with the book of Matthew in chapter 6, and we kind of go through some scriptures there that are going to speed and speak into that. And I'm going to go real quickly, so take your notes, take your pictures, and we can go through this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 27, it says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about your everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store foods in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" And so we're coming out the gates here flying, right? That's actually a small section lifted from the middle of a sermon Jesus gives on money and fear. And I think looking at this whole thing today will help us understand how to get to this place where fear is not directing or making decisions for us. So let's jump to verse 19 and 21. "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." What Jesus is essentially saying here is, do not use your money just to buy stuff. Don't use your money to just buy stuff. Use it to impact stories. And the best stories that you can help tell with your money are faith stories, right? But he also wants you to know that whatever you use your money on, you will care about that, whatever that is, more. So what do you want to care about is the question. Stuff? Well, we just talked about last week that many people are leaving stuff for the generation that comes behind them, and the generation behind them doesn't care about that stuff. In fact, if they haven't told you this yet already, chances are they're going to sell it or throw it out. So stop leaving them that stuff. If you didn't catch that message, catch it up on our podcast. Really good. Verse 22 to 23, "Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." Man, Jesus is laying a smack down here. In other words, there are two ways to look at your money: through the lens of scarcity or the lens of sufficiency. Through the lens of scarcity, I don't have, I never have, I never will have, I can't do nothing because I don't have it. Or through the lens of sufficiency, I am blessed, I am generous, I am a giver. He owns it all. And he has called me to be a good steward of those resources. And how you see this area will impact every other area of your life. And some of us are in denial, church. We say we believe in a sufficient God, but live as if all our resources are scarce. We say we believe in God. We say that God is a supplier of all of our needs, but we walk around and we talk around and we think like we don't have enough. And so when we think that we don't have enough, we hoard. And we pull back. And we live close-fisted. Because we don't believe that God is a supplier of all of our needs. Because when we understand that God is a supplier of all of our needs, then we live open-handed. And we believe that we would never run out because he owns it all. And he loves me. And he will continue to provide for my needs. Does that make sense? Notice that all four core financial fears that I mentioned earlier are really just a subdivision or a tier of scarcity. If you fall into any one of those fears, you're basically living your life under the assumption that you don't have what you need. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Well, let's break that down. A master is someone who gives orders and sets boundaries. And it's easy to find yourself saying no to what God is asking you to do because you've quietly brokered a deal that prioritizes what money tells you to do. Oh, I'm in people's kitchen now. You guys are quiet. You guys are quiet. When we tell God no to what he is asking us to do with our resources, what we've done is we've quietly turned around and made a deal with our fears to dictate what our money should be doing. And it's not really money telling you, it's your fears about money telling you. I can't do that, God, because I wouldn't have enough left to take care of my family. Oh, God, I can't do that because it would require me to give up this one thing that I really, really like. Oh, God, I can't do that because I lose the ability to get people to do what I want them to do. So I can't do that. But check this out, church. When your financial fears influence your decisions more than God's direction, money has become your master. I don't think you're listening today, this morning. It's tough. Some of you are still in your food coma. Because you're not getting this, right? The moment where our financial fears influence the decisions, right? Your decisions more than God's direction, money has now become your master. In fact, if the only reason you honor God is so that he will bless your money, then you're not really serving God. You're trying to manipulate God into helping you serve money. Yeah, we all want to feel confident and admired and be free to make an impact. Thinking about having any of those things taken from us is nerve-wracking. Right? It can bring fear into us. But the issue is, whatever you trust to protect you from what you're most afraid of is your God. Whatever you put your trust in to protect you from what you are really afraid of is your God. And a lot of us are guilty of relying on money. We're guilty of relying on money and not Jesus to solve our problems and give us peace. I want to tell you this morning that it doesn't work that way. It will not work that way. God is not going to come second to anyone or anything. That's not how it works. Either he is your all or he's not. Either he is your provider or he's not. Let's keep reading verse 25 to 32. "This is why I tell you to not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to them than they are? Can you all your worries add to a single moment in your life?" Verse 28. "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Verse 30, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Church, don't let money fears determine your direction in life. You know who does that? You know who does that? People who don't believe in God. People who don't believe in God, people who don't trust God, people who aren't believers and followers of Christ. Basically, Jesus is saying here, if you're a Christian, act like it financially. Woo! If you're a Christian, act like it financially. If you're a Christian, act like it emotionally. If you're a Christian, act like it spiritually. If you're a Christian, act like it physically. If you're a Christian, act like it financially. Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Here's what I find interesting, right? Here's what I find interesting. We are quick to pick a scripture that we really like that ministers to us at that moment, but we fail to take the other scriptures that mean so much to us. Because we like picking and choosing the ones that we like that fit the need that we have right then and there. But if we would just sit on this particular scripture, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. In other words, prioritize. Prioritize who God is and what he's doing in all areas. So what area of your life is Jesus preaching in this entire sermon? Money. He's talking to the people and he's preaching about money. Put God first in your finances and live the way that he's asking you to, and you will discover that you have everything that you need. Because living blessed means organizing your finances around your love for God, not your fear of the future. We can't live in fear, church. We just can't. We got to trust God. And let me just tell you that if you don't even realize that you need God until you run out of money, his kingdom is not your priority. That's not what you're seeking first. And because you're not putting your treasure there, then your heart, it's not there either. Let me wrap this up this morning, because I might have made some of you really uncomfortable. Either that or you're super tired. But I'm going to wrap it up this morning. One more scripture from this sermon. Verse 34 says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. When I read that scripture, I'm like, wow, that's cool. That's really cool, but that's easier said than done. That's easier said than done. There's bills I got to pay, food I got to put on a table. I got to take care of this. The car broke down or this and all that. Yeah, they all line up. So how do we live? How do we apply this scripture? A good therapist will tell you that the best way to overcome a fear is to test it. Right, to test it. Start small and then increase it incrementally. It's called exposure therapy. I read somewhere about a guy who was afraid of dogs. So his therapist started to show him pictures of dogs. And then they had him take a picture of that dog and frame it and put it at his desk. And then they had him go into a pet store and kind of look at the dogs through a protective glass. And then he put a puppy in his hands and had him just touch it and play with it. And then he brought a bigger dog. And gradually over time, his exposure to and interaction with good dogs dissolved the guy's fear. Here's a point, church. No one has ever overcome fear by giving into it. No one has ever overcome fear by giving into it. In other words, the answer to how do I learn to not be afraid of this thing is doing the thing. Does that make sense? A lot of us stall by saying, man, as soon as I stop being afraid, I'll trust God with my money. As soon as I have more money, I'll start giving. As soon as I figure some things out within my family, I'm going to start trusting God with my money. But church, that's not how it works. Trusting God with your money is how you learn to trust God with your money. I'll say that again. Trusting God with your money is how you learn to trust God with your money. It's acting your way into feeling, not feeling your way into action. So, church, what financial decisions do you need to make to move your heart closer to God and further from fear? What decisions do you need to make that brings your heart closer to His and further away from your fears? John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His love. But it doesn't mean thinking about God's love defeats our fears. Instead, acting on God's love does. And the more that you act on the love of God, the less worried and afraid you will become. Can you accept and recognize that you can live incredible life with the 90 that He's given you? Or are you allowing the fear to tell you that no, you have to live with the 100 in order to live a blessed life? See, these are the questions we need to ask ourselves, why we are not doing what God has called us to do. And in this series of blessed, He has called us to understand what it truly means to live a blessed life, and that it will require us to be givers, to live generously, to live open-handed. Some of us are so focused on what someone else has and what you don't have, and that in itself is robbing you of what God wants to do in your life. Some of us are afraid that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. It is only through our relationship with Jesus and our trust in Him that we can step out in faith and say, man, God, You are my provider. You've been my provider. And because You have shown me Your faithfulness, I can step out and live the life that You're calling me to live. One of being generous. One to be able to help tell faith stories. I said it last week. The reason you are here today is because somebody else before you gave. Because somebody else before you lived generously to make sure that this building existed, to make sure that ministries are happening. The fact that some of your children are being fed and taught about Jesus and are having a blast upstairs is because of our giving. The fact that our students are upstairs having a blast and being shown their purpose in life is because of givers. The fact that we're able to reach out into our community and be a blessing is because of our giving. So church, I think as we wrap up this series, it's time to kind of take a good look in the mirror and ask those difficult questions to recognize, am I living with fear? Is fear dictating, telling me what to do with my finances? Or am I trusting God to be my wherewithal, to be my everything? And trust that he's not in the business of taking from you. In fact, he doesn't need it. But he uses you and your faith in him to continue to push on the church of God. Amen?